Genesis chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need to fear the your wrath, Father. We thank you for that personally and dispensationally. We thank you, Father, that this is an age of peace and of reconciliation with the world. And Lord, for each and every one of us, that being justified by faith, we have peace with you. And we just praise you for that, Father. And we pray that you would guide us through your word throughout the service today in our Savior's name. Amen. Book of Genesis and chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 4. Read down a few verses. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right, let's stop there. I don't think we're going to get down that far this morning. But so now here we are. We've come beyond now the 6 days of creation and the seventh day, the sanctified day, the day of rest, and we talked about that last time. So now as we come further down through Genesis chapter 2, we get this this statement in verse 4 that these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. And as you go down and read, as we just did, and continue on further, what you get now is you begin to get something of a retelling and going over again of some of the things that we've already seen back in chapter 1. You notice at the end of verse 5, there's not a man to till the ground. Well, we already saw back in chapter 1 that God created man on the sixth day, and male and female made he them, and we talked about that, and he created him in his own image and so forth. So then when you get here into chapter 2, now we're talking about before the plants were in the earth in verse 5 there. There's no man to till the ground and so forth. And that that fact and that reality there causes another controversy. We've been talking about some controversies in the book of Genesis, and you can't hardly go through these things without talking about them, because you don't want to make it look like you're avoiding them for some reason. But what people will say, and most of you have probably heard before, that what you've got here in Genesis and the first two chapters are two different creation accounts. And that this is of course an unbelieving viewpoint, but very often coming from professed believers. And a lot of the controversies that we've been talking about are that way. Unbelievers are unbelievers. I mean, they have problems with every verse of the Bible. We don't need to talk about, you know, the controversy brought up by unbelievers. It's the professed believers that, you know, Paul tells us those so-called ministers of righteousness that you have to be careful about. So what people will say is that whoever wrote Genesis, and we've already talked about the authorship controversy, and people who say it wasn't Moses, it was somebody else and so forth, that what they did was they just took a creation myth from one culture, and then they took another creation myth from another culture, and they couldn't decide apparently which one to use, so they stuck them both in here. And what you've got in chapter 1 is you've got one creation account, and in chapter 2 you have a different creation account. And they the reason for that, or at least the reason they give, and we don't need to spend a lot of time on this because it's, to my mind, it's an irrational objection. It's not honest. I mean, there are some honest objections to things in the Bible. And, you know, honest inquirers have honest questions. This is not one of those, to my mind. But we have to deal with it nevertheless. What they say is exactly what we've seen here. How come you've got man being created in chapter 1, and then all of a sudden chapter 2 kind of starts over again, and there's no man here? Well, if God wrote the Bible, then God apparently forgot when he got to chapter 2 that he already told you in chapter 1 that he created man and he did all of these things. So that's the idea. The controversy is one of the series of events and the sequence of events. What happened and in what order? For example, look in verse 18, chapter 2. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So people will point to that and they'll say, well, how come in chapter 2 man is created first and then the animals? And in chapter 1 the animals are created first and then man. So the issue is one, again, of series of events and sequence. What happened and in what order? Okay? Now, the first thing, as far as the series of events, as far as what happened, there's not a lot of of controversy there because there's not a lot of apparent disagreement between the two chapters. God created the plants, he created the animals, he created man. So the actual events, what happened, is not really the bigger problem. The bigger problem is the sequence. In what order did these things take place? Now, you want to notice in verse 19 again, verse 18, it's not good that the man should be alone, I'll make him an helpmeet for him. Verse 19 says, then out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast. Is that what it says? Read it carefully. Does it say then? No, it says and. Do we know the difference between and then? And means additionally. Then means afterward, right? If it said, God said the man, it's not good for the man to be alone, then he created the animals, then you would have a problem of sequence. Because chapter 2 now disagrees with chapter 1. But that's not what it says. Is it true that God created the man? Yes, it's true. Is it true that he said the man should not be alone? Yes, it's true. Is it true that God created every beast of the field? Yes, it's true. He did this, and he did that, and he did that. The sequence here has nothing to do with the order in which these things are created. It has to do with Adam and his relationship in these verses to these animals as he gives them names and so forth. And that goes back to the dominion that we saw back in chapter 1. So, and the issue of sequence in this whole passage, as you come into verse 4 again, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Well, that is taking you back now to chapter 1 and verse 1. Then every plant of the field, before it was in the earth, before it grew, and so forth. And it goes on. And verse 7, God formed man of the dust. It's what you've got in chapter 2 is a retelling of the accounts that are given in chapter 1 from a different focus. To say that chapter 2 is a different creation account than chapter 1 would be like saying It'd be like reading through the book of Matthew and getting to the end, and the Lord has died and he's risen and he's ascended up into heaven. Then you turn over into the book of Mark and he's a baby again. And you go, no, wait a minute. What are these guys must be writing about two different people, because the guy he's writing about already died and rose again and left, right? Well, that's not reasonable. You and I understand the retelling of an account from different perspectives. As a matter of fact, we understand it so well. And what this passage is doing is so normal and so common that the fact that we even need to be talking about it makes it sound more complicated than it is. But we have to talk about it, because if you're an honest, objective, reasonable thinking person, you look at what's going on here and you understand. You got a general overview in chapter 1. Chapter 2 is now going to go back and fill in some detail that you didn't get in chapter 1. And we're going to talk about this a little bit, because beyond the controversy, like I said, we don't need to spend a lot of time on this, but it does give us the opportunity to notice some things about our Bible in general that I think will be helpful to us as far as this issue of sequence of events. Everybody has a problem with that, nailing down, you know, what happens and when, and particularly, I mean, things that are past are past, particularly in terms of prophecy and so forth. Everybody's got a different idea about sequence of events, right? So it'll be helpful to us to look into that a little bit here, and we'll take this opportunity to do that. As far as giving an account, talking about just normal everyday conversation, the best way that I can think of to illustrate, if you imagine yourself describing a billiard game, a game of pool, and not even the whole game, just take the first shot, just take the break. The guy on one end, he gathers up all the balls and he puts them in the little triangle in the rack there, puts the one ball down to the other end. The guy at the other end is there with a stick, right? And he picks up that rack and takes it off. So now you've got this group of 15 pool balls on the table, all bunched together. And the guy takes the stick and he takes the little white ball and he hits that ball. And if he knows what he's doing, it never works for me, but it goes into that rack. And those balls disperse, right? Well, describe that. You're going to say, okay, well, the one ball went into the side pocket. And again, this isn't my shot, but it's somebody's. The one ball went into the side pocket. The 11 ball went into the right left corner pocket. The 15 ball went into the right corner pocket. The 7 ball bounced off this rail and rolled back. And you're going to describe, what you're describing is 15 separate but simultaneous events, right? But how are you describing them? You're describing them sequentially. The way you're describing it, if you take that just the way you're saying it, what you're saying is that the cue ball hit the rack, nothing moved, but the one ball went off into the side, dropped into the pocket. Then the other ball shot out from the rack, went to the corner pocket, dropped down. Then the other ball. That's how you described it. Now, that's not how it happened. But you have to describe it that way. So that's normal human communication. When we're describing a series of events, you describe them sequentially, even though they are, in fact, simultaneous. You can't describe them simultaneously the way they happen. You have to describe them sequentially. So that's what the Bible's doing here. Every reasonable thinking person understands that mode of communication. When you describe that pool shot to someone, they're not imagining
one ball at a time going. They understand what you're saying. They all dispersed. This one did that. That one did that. That one did that. It's a reasonable mode of communication that we all understand. So that's why I say to you that the objection here is not honest. It's not reasonable. Now, let's kind of jump off from that, and let's talk about these generations. Again, in verse 4, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now, what you've got here in chapter 2, verse 4 and following is you've got the first of 10 books of generations in the book of Genesis. Okay? And the book of Genesis really does kind of divide itself up that way. And let me show you what I'm talking about. The next one is in chapter 5. Come over there. And let's go ahead and just look at these quickly, and then we can talk about them. Genesis chapter 5 says, verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." So now, before we move on to the next one, there's several things here that you want to notice. Number one, this is the second of the 10 books of generation. Some people count 11. I'm not sure how they do that except to split up. There's one of the sons of Noah, and then there's one of Shem, and I think they split the sons of Noah into three, when actually it's only two. But so I count 10. Anyway, you see here again, here in chapter 5, "This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him, male and female created." Well, now here again we have a retelling, don't we, of the same events that we got back in chapter 1. Of course, nobody argues that chapter 5 is giving yet another creation account, because that would just be too unreasonable, I guess. It, to my mind, the first objection is too unreasonable, but you see what you've got here. You see the pattern. We're retelling. "This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them." Now that wording there is nearly verbatim identical with chapter 1. Okay? And it doesn't... It agrees with chapter 1, and it does not disagree with chapter 2. It's simply stating it again. Now, something else you want to notice about the issue of sequence. Back up to the end of chapter 4, in verse 25, and this is, we've gone beyond the controversy now. We're talking about your Bible in general and some things about the way that your Bible describes events, and particularly the sequence of events, that it's important and it'll be helpful for you to understand as you're reading and studying your Bible. The end of chapter 4, verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Then chapter 5, you get the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created him, male and female. Verse 3, "Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth." Well, again, there, you've got a retelling, because the end of chapter 4 already told you that Adam and Eve had another son, and they called his name Seth. When you get this book of the generations, you get brought back to the beginning, and then you get that retelling over and over again. Look in chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Says in verse 9, says, these are the generations of Noah. So now you've got the next book of generations. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then the account goes on, and we know the account there, and we'll study it when we get there, but come over to chapter 10 now. Now what you get in between this passage that we're skipping over here is you start to get the children of the sons of Noah in chapter 9 and in chapter 9 particularly. Then chapter 10 says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And then it goes down through and it gives you the list of generations. Now those names you've already gotten in the passage. But when it starts the book of the generation, it takes you back. And it takes that already told history from a different perspective with a different purpose and a different focus, and then it follows that through. It's telling you about, you know, about the one ball. Then it follows that course through to the end. Then it comes back to point A, and it tells you about the 11 ball, right? And it follows that course through to the end. Then it comes back to point A, and then picks up the next thing. And you see this over and over again in your Bible. So now, we don't need to stop at every one of these, but let me give you the verses. Chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad. So now we've got the generations of Noah, the sons of Noah, all three, and then a separate book for the generations of Shem, because now we're going to start following the line. We're not following Ham and Japheth now through the Bible. We're following Shem now, because he's where the Shemites come from, Abraham and his seed and so forth. Beyond that, you've got in chapter 11, verse 27, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So you get the generations of Terah. Now it's interesting, you don't get a book of the generations of Abraham. What you get, because Abraham had two sons, right? And in one of them is God's promise and his blessing, and in the other one is not. So what you get is you get the generations of Terah, Abraham's father, because you've got Lot in there, and the father, and he's the father of the Moabites, and God gives him a land and so forth, tells Israel, don't go messing with them. I gave that land to the sons of Lot. So you've got that. Then you've got the generations of Ishmael and Isaac, look in chapter 25. But you don't get Abraham. Now, of course, you're getting that in the process, but there is no book of the generations of Abraham. Chapter 25, and verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, goes on down through and tells those. Verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Now you notice here, In verse 19, if you go back up to verse 12, these are when it talks about Ishmael, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, and it goes on and it lists. So it mentions that Ishmael is the son of Abraham. But watch how it, look at the difference in the generations of Isaac. Verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old, and it goes on. The book of the generations of Isaac actually begins with Abraham. It doesn't do that with Ishmael. It mentions that Ishmael is Abraham's son, but when it actually gives the generations of Isaac, it starts out by saying Abraham begat Isaac. And then it's going to go on to tell you about Isaac's two sons. So the book of the generations of Isaac is actually the book of the generations of Abraham, without including Ishmael. It was the way that God included the generations of Abraham and excluded Ishmael. So he gives you the book of the generations of Abraham kind of in the second generation. And that's important to notice in all of these. The generations of Adam. We didn't get the book of the generations until the second generation. Adam bore a son. He called his name Seth. That ends chapter 4. After Seth is born, then chapter 5 says these are the generations of Adam and begins to give that. The same thing with Noah. It's not until Noah had three sons. Then you get the book of the generations. The three sons have sons. Then it's afterward that you get the book of the generations. The book of the generations doesn't come until the second generation. Then it backs up. You say, why is that important? Well, in our passage, we've got the generations of the heaven and earth, right? But the books of generations don't come until the second generation. We've talked about the heaven and earth that you're seeing in Genesis chapter 1 outside of verse 1 is actually a second generation heaven and earth, isn't it? Because in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, and then the earth is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, well, you've got a first generation heaven and earth there in verse 1, and you've got a second generation coming up throughout the rest of the chapter that we've been studying. You're going to get a third generation after Noah's flood. And Peter talks about it in terms of the heavens and earth that were then, and the heavens and earth that are now, before and after the flood. It's another generation, heaven and earth. You're going to get a fourth generation, heaven and earth, at the end of the book of Revelation, right? With a new heaven and a new earth. It's in the fourth generation that the deliverance comes. Just like for the children of Israel in Egypt and on down through. It's in the fourth generation. So the fact that you have a book of the generations of heaven and earth, I mean, look at these books of generations. What's it talking about? It's talking about a parent and then a child and then another child. It's talking about generations. Well, the heaven and earth has generations. We're seeing the first book of the generations in Genesis chapter 2. And that first book, the book of the generations, comes in the second generation for all of these. You tell about the first, you make it to the second, then you give the book of generations. Moving on from here, in chapter 36. Chapter 36, Verse 1, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. So you got Ishmael and Isaac before, now you're going to get Esau, and finally in chapter 37, verse 2, you get Jacob. Chapter 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. So those are the 10 books of generations through the book of Genesis, and these are the people and the events that the book is focused on. The book those 10 books of generations there make a very very structured and good outline of the book of Genesis. If you ever want to do that for yourself, that's a good place to start. Take these, divide it up that way. That's how the book divides itself. These are the primary people that God is working with, and so forth. So back in our passage now, in chapter 2 again, and just again, kind of touching on that, on the so-called controversy, what we see here happening in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 and following is a repeating continual pattern throughout not only the book of Genesis, but throughout the Bible itself. What's happening here is no different than any other of these books of generations. The history takes you out to a point, pulls you back, and begins to fill in details of things that have already come to pass. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So now the idea here that you're getting in verse 5, the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And verse 6 says, there went up a mist from the earth, and it watered the whole face of the ground. And the idea there is that, or at least apparently, it doesn't rain in this original creation. In fact, you don't see rain in the Bible until the flood. Again, some 1,650 years in. So for that first millennia and a half, apparently it doesn't rain. There's a mist that comes up from the earth and it waters the ground. So when Noah comes along, and God says, I'm going to make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, as we're told, starts telling people that. Well, what do you mean it's going to rain? Well, water's going to fall from the sky. Oh, yeah, yeah. Let me know how that works out for you. They didn't know what he was talking about. See, God set his bow in the cloud there. That was the first time anybody had seen that. God put that there then, at the time of the flood. So you've got a very different situation going on here in this antediluvian, what they call it, pre-deluge, before the flood, this antediluvian world. It's a very different situation, and we'll see that as we go through. These people are living for, we just read, 930 years for Adam, and that kind of thing, nearly 1,000 years. So the whole process and the whole system on how this thing works is different than what it becomes after the flood. So there's no rain. God did not cause it to rain on the earth. There's not a man to till the ground. So we got no farming going on here. So we're back now to the beginning. Before the plants were there, before man was there and so forth, there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now what we're going to get now, and we're not going to be able to get into the makeup of man here because I don't have the time left. The focus is going to change now in chapter 2. You're getting the creation of man again here. But in chapter 1, it said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so God made man after our... And it doesn't give any more detail than that. Now in chapter 2, you start getting some detail. And you start getting some idea of what exactly does that mean. So you find out that man is made from the dust of the ground. That God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we'll talk about that. It's going to be a few weeks now before we're back in Genesis again. But what you've got there is that trichotomy that we've talked about. Body, soul, and spirit. Man is formed from the dust of the ground. That's his body, right? God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. That's his spirit. And man became a living soul. Okay? So you've got those three parts of man, and that is involved there with man being created in God's image. He's created spirit, soul, and body. And we've seen that already when we talked about man being created in the image of God. We will go into some particulars of those things when we reconvene in the book of Genesis. But as long as we've got a few minutes left, come with me. Take a look at the book of Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, and then a few more books to your right. You'll find the book of Joel. Because again, we're still dealing with sequence there, sequence of events and retelling and so forth. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2. I want you to see this. And you see this happening throughout your Bible. And you want to be aware of it. Joel chapter 2, the whole book of Joel is really kind of focused on the last days, the tribulation, the day of darkness and gloominess in chapter 2 verse 2, day of clouds and thick darkness and so forth. And that's what it's talking about, is the immediately before the coming of Christ and the second coming. But look at chapter 2, verse 23. Start there. It says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Now that passage is clearly talking about the kingdom, that millennial kingdom. When the Lord is in their midst, as the verse says, they acknowledge him for who he is, and they're being blessed. And they're getting the former rain and the latter rain, and all of these things are these wonderful things now. That's following that day of darkness and gloominess and thick darkness and all those things, right? We understand that sequence of events. Now look in verse 28. We just read down to verse 27. Verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams." Well, where is that sequentially? Is that after the kingdom? Is that after the millennium? It's the day of Pentecost, right? That's before the millennium. It's before what's being described in these immediately preceding verses. So what's happened here? Well, you're getting a description of separate, simultaneous events being described sequentially. That afterward there goes back to verse, it's afterward is verses 15 through 17. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber, the bride out of her closet, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Now what you've got here is you've got the repentance of the nation of Israel and them turning back to God. And then you see the first word there in verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people and all of those good things that we just read there in that passage. After verses 15 through 17 happens, there's multiple events that occur that are triggered by that repentance. One of them is, it's beginning in verse 18, and it takes you on down through. Again, it's pulling one event, and it's following it through its full course, out to that millennium. And all these wonderful things and restoring the years and all of that. And it describes that whole line. Then it comes back to point A again, and you get the afterwards of verse 28. Then the Holy Spirit's going to fill you and you're going to prophesy and so forth, and it follows that course of events. Simultaneous events being described sequentially. You get the idea. And let me throw one more monkey wrench into that. In Acts chapter 2. Come on there with me. Because I know I haven't confused you enough yet today. Acts chapter 2. So when you're reading your Bible and you're trying to nail down these sequence of events, here's the lesson to take away from this, okay? You can't read your Bible like a novel, okay? The Bible is understood precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you must understand your Bible. And to come in, back to our controversy, into Genesis chapter 1 and read through Genesis chapter 1 and then stumble over the fact that Genesis chapter 2 takes you back because you're expecting a novel to follow through in the order of events and the Bible is not written that way, then you're going to stand up and object and say, you know, well, God didn't write that and that's two different stories and all of those, all of that silliness. You need to understand how your Bible is built. And again, for your own study and for your own, you know, how do these things piece together? What is the sequence of events? You can't get that from any one passage. You study here a little, there a little. Acts chapter 2. But this is that in verse 16. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit and them speaking in tongues, and that is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. That's the passage we just read in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 says it shall come to pass afterwards. What does Peter say? It shall come to pass in the last days. Well, now I got to think about that. When God says afterwards, what does he mean? Does he mean after what he just described? No, obviously not. We can see that in the passage. But not only does that afterwards go back to a previous statement in the chapter, but it also has this idea. Afterwards being in the last days, in the latter times. So again, you want to understand how God speaks and the language that he uses and how he uses that language, and understand that that context and right division and studying your Bible are the only way that you're going to get a good, solid handle on these things and avoid unreasonable and you know, unbelieving men who talk about, you know, two different creation myths in Genesis 1 and 2 and not have to worry about all that nonsense. We have real issues to deal with in studying our Bible, right? It's difficult enough. So those are just some things about this issue of sequence of events and series of events and how the Bible speaks and how it describes that. Hopefully that's be somehow put that in your kit and have it with you as you're studying your Bible. Do you have a question? Yeah, Beth.